Now, I'm not quite sure how long God is going to allow me to speak today. Some of you can pray for a minute or two, if that's okay, but others of you may pray a bit longer, but hopefully I'll have enough time to share with you what God's given me on my heart today. So as you can see, we'll wait for Toby, if that's all right. Drummers always walk slowly, have you noticed? They always walk slowly, because they're just so chilled and relaxed, aren't they, have you noticed? Oh, to be a drummer in the house of the Lord. Did it say that somewhere? Yeah, Toby's got that seat at the moment. So as we can see, we're in this series called The Power of a Question, week two of it. So if you've only just joined us, whether online or in the room, you haven't missed too much. And what we're doing in these next few weeks is to look through the book of Acts at the story of the early church. And we're going to pick up some of the questions that some of the people who encountered the first followers had to ask them. I think it's an amazing story, and many of you will have read through Acts before many times, but there's so much to dig into, even more than perhaps we've already discovered for ourselves as well. And it seems to me, as I was preparing for this series, that the whole story of the beginning of the church is driven by questions. And it's not a surprise, really, it's because questions help us to discover things. Now, last week, Benjamin very helpfully kicked us off with the series, and we looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the ascension story, and my thanks to Ken for bringing that to us. And he asked that really important question as well that we'll pick up on very soon. Now, of course, if you haven't noticed before, the word question starts with the word quest, another English word. A quest, an adventurous search or a journey that is undertaken to achieve a specific goal, to find an answer to something that we long for an answer for, or just to gain knowledge. That's what questions are for. We begin a quest. We ask a question for a purpose, to find out something more. I mean, we see it all over culture, not only past but present, and I'm sure the future. There's often a quest going on to discover something. I mean, I didn't quite know where to pitch it today, whether to go back to ancient thinking or whether to go into very modern examples. So I thought I'd pitch it at the wonderful Wizard of Oz. Is that okay? I mean, we all know the wonderful Wizard of Oz. Of course, that is a quest. Dorothy wants to get home. The Scarecrow wants a... Brains, well done. The Tin Man wants a heart, and the Cowardly Lion wants a courage. And they set off on this great quest to find what it is that they're looking for. And so no wonder that questions drive us every single day. They're embedded in our curiosity to learn, to discover, to grow. And I'm sure many of us, whether we ask questions now, they're very familiar, aren't they? Why, what, when, how, who, all those are questions. I was looking at a study that said that a four-year-old child asks between 300 and 400 questions a day. How many parents know that? How many parents know that your four-year-old child asks 300 or 400 questions a day? Yeah. You're sick of it, aren't you? Yeah? But an adult in studies only asks between 25 and 30 questions a day. Isn't that depressing? What happens to us as we get older? And maybe what we need to do as adults is to start asking more questions, because out of that we stay curious, and out of that we learn and discover so much more. We have to feel sorry for teachers as well in the room, of course, who often get between 300 and 500 questions asked of them daily as well. Now, if you're only asking 25 to 30 questions a day in your life, I think it's time to do something about it, don't you? And begin to explore the world a little bit more, and begin to explore what God has to show you and to bring into your life. Now, our question today comes from the account of the coming of the Spirit, which we read earlier. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses." That isn't the question. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that Ken helpfully brought us last week, says, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Before they got the Holy Spirit, they weren't sure what to do. When the Holy Spirit came on them, they knew exactly what to do, because they had power suddenly. and it propelled them forward. And we read in the account in Acts chapter 2 that it propelled them forward to speak known and unknown languages to the crowd that day. Why were they compelled to do that? Well, because, of course, they wanted to invite people to start their own quest for Jesus. When we declare the praises of God, when we speak of what God is doing, it can't help but help other people to begin the quest that we are on as well. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus had already given them, before he went back into the heavens, he gave them the command, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I can imagine them hearing that and standing there thinking, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Well, after they'd waited, as Jesus had asked them, suddenly the Holy Spirit comes, kickstarts the gift of the Holy Spirit, the dynamic, explosive, supernatural power that then propelled them to obey the command to go to all the nations. Would you help me read a bit more of this story with me? Let's see where... we've already read that. Let's go from there. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, let's read together. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And there is our first question for today. What does this mean? It's a great question. A great question that kickstarts a quest to discover, having seen and heard what was right in front of them that day, the crowd are intrigued to make their own discoveries and to find out, what does this mean? Here's this international crowd gathered in Jerusalem for one of the great Jewish festivals, the Harvest Festival, celebrated 50 days after Passover, right in Jerusalem, the pilgrimage city. Remember, for Jesus' followers, this was 50 days after Good Friday, Passover. And we now call it Pentecost, Pente 50, 50 days after Good Friday, after the cross comes the giving of the Holy Spirit. The promise God made generations before, Joel's prophecy in the Old Testament that Peter speaks of, now in this day poured out on all the people who were gathered there. And the first thing that happened from the gift of the Spirit is that the people who had gathered in Jerusalem, who all spoke different languages, heard the words being spoken in their own language. No wonder they have questions. Life, as Alice would say, has become curious and curiouser. Utterly amazed. Aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? How do they know all these languages? They can't have learned them. They're not a group of people who could ever learn these languages. How is it that each of us hears this in our native language? Here's the miracle of language that hasn't been learned and the miracle of hearing that led some to these great questions. Amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? Now, there's a very simple answer to what does this mean, and one of the people in the crowd said it. They have had too much wine. But there's also a more important question to this, and it's Peter who stands up and gives them the explanation. Let me explain. Let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And so, starting with the prophecy of Joel, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Peter explains that Jesus had died, that he'd been raised, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold of him. Jesus is the Messiah, Peter goes on to say. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what it means. That's what this moment means. See, questions have power. Questions open up doors for people to gain new and fresh understanding. A statement can inform you, an argument can challenge you, but a question invites you. It invites you into the story for you to make up your mind. So, what does this mean? Here's a question of interpretation. What does this mean? When people encounter something spiritual, they usually move towards one, I think, of three reactions. They might be moved towards wonder when something spiritual happens. They might be moved towards confusion when they see something spiritual happen. Or they may be moved towards cynicism when they see something spiritual happen. But a person who is spiritually alive, who is ready to encounter what God is doing, they are the people who ask this question, what does this mean? There's an openness and an honesty about a sort of question like that. They don't want to ask, how can I dismiss this? How can I explain this away? But they ask, what is God saying through this experience that I'm having or witnessing or hearing? What is God saying? When you hear the testimony of a changed life, and we heard some amazing ones a few weeks ago through baptism, we have to think, what does this mean? What is God doing? What could he do? How is God moving? What does this mean? The question matters because meaning matters. And we live in a culture, you may have noticed, that is drowning in information, but is starving for meaning. What does this mean? I've got all this knowledge now. I've got all this information buzzing around. But what does it mean? We know more than any other generation in history, yet anxiety and loneliness and spiritual confusion continue to rise to even higher and higher levels. John Mark Comer, a Christian writer of our day, says the greatest threat to spiritual formation in our day is distraction. Distraction keeps us from asking deeper questions. We scroll instead of reflect. We consume instead of contemplate. We react instead of discerning what has happened. But Pentecost interrupts the noise all around us, and it demands our attention and invites our question. And the Holy Spirit confronts people with the reality of God, and suddenly the crowd realized this moment means something. But what does it mean? What does it mean? See, I don't believe the Holy Spirit just gives us experiences. I think the Holy Spirit gives revelation. And Peter stands up in that moment and explains what it means. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the work of God. This is about Jesus. Not hype, not emotionalism, not spectacle. This is all about Jesus. N.T. Wright, another Christian thinker and writer of our day, says this: God doesn't give people the Holy Spirit in order to let them enjoy the spiritual equivalent of a day at Alton Towers. The point of the Spirit is to enable those who follow Jesus to take into all the world the news that he is Lord, that he has won the victory over the forces of evil, that a new world has opened up, and that we are to help make it happen. That's Pentecost. The Spirit comes not just for personal encouragement, but for kingdom mission. And it is for this reason that Newcastle Baptist Church began 154 years ago. It came together for kingdom mission. That was its founding principle. And today, on this Pentecost Sunday, it invites us again to ask, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for me? If the Holy Spirit has come for kingdom mission, to lift up the name of Jesus, what does it mean in my life? And for us as the church, in this community each day. Because Christianity is not merely about believing something happened 2,000 years ago. It's recognizing what it means now, today. What does it mean for you that Jesus is alive? What does it mean for you that the Spirit is present with you? What does it mean for you to you to know the Father is not distant from you? Life can feel confusing, and we may feel like we're going in the wrong direction. We can be busy, successful, entertained, productive, but we can still miss what this life means ultimately. Lived in the light of Jesus, the coming of the Spirit, and the Father's promise to each of us. Pentecost, I think, is like God placing a giant flashing sign in front of humanity that says, pay attention, I am here. And the right response is to ask the question, what does that mean for me today in this moment? For the crowd, after Peter preached about Jesus in Acts 2:37, it says to us, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. The Spirit moved truth from their head to their heart. And the outcome was that day 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus because it meant that for them. But what does it mean for you? What does it mean? Can I just have a drink while you think about that? Would that be okay? Thank you. But there's a second question. What shall we do? If you've got your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. After Peter had read his, had preached his sermon, I don't think he'd read it. After he preached his sermon, the question comes from the crowd. What shall we do? This is where real transformation begins. Because it's possible to be spiritually interested, but never spiritually surrendered. We can keep asking the question, what does this mean? But the call of God is to move us to what shall we do? You can be a fan of Jesus all you like. You can think he was a great person, and we've had that quote from C.S. Lewis probably too many times over the years. You can be a fan, but he wants you to be a follower. That's what he longs for. He wants you to respond. And the what shall we do is a question of response. The good news of Jesus demands response. You know, if you go on the internet, you're on your phones, there are countless podcasts and YouTube sermons and TikTok channels and videos and books and debates. But curiosity has to move beyond all of that. The crowd doesn't merely ask, what does this mean? They ask, what shall we do? And this is the turning point where curiosity can become commitment. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then being neutral about who he is impossible. Something has to change. And so Peter says to them in answer to the question, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance means turning around. The Spirit is poured out so we can change direction. Reordering our life around Jesus and his priorities, and notice the promise, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're not on your own as you make this decision and this commitment to move towards Jesus. Pentecost is radically inclusive. The Spirit is poured out on sons and daughters, young and old, men and women, people like you and me. The Spirit is poured out on us across the nations so that the church grows not as a building but as a Spirit-filled community. That is the story of Newcastle Baptist Church, past, present, and must be for the future as well. There's a response and a commitment to the question that we are impelled to ask. So what is the power of a question today? I believe many people are asking these same questions. Even if they don't use church language, I believe the questions are echoing all around us wherever we go every single day. What does this mean? What does life mean? Why do I feel empty after getting what I wanted? Why am I restless? Why do I long for something transcendent or supernatural? What does this feeling mean? You've heard it echo, haven't you? In your workplaces, in your families, when you've been traveling somewhere and you just overhear conversations. Those questions are all around us. What shall we do? How do I live differently? How do I make sense of living in the world today? How do I find peace? How can I become whole? Those questions are echoing and bouncing around the walls everywhere we go. And the Bible story speaks directly into those questions. Because Christianity is not advice. It is an announcement that there's an answer to all of this. Jesus is alive. The kingdom of God is here. The Spirit has been poured out. Now every person who asks, what does this mean and what shall I do? There is an answer that we can help them find. So what shall we do? What shall you do? Can I just suggest four practical next steps that you may find one of them really helpful for you in this next season of your life as you wrestle with these questions or as you help other people wrestle with them? Slow down enough to ask real questions. Create space for reflection. Turn off the noise occasionally. Ask, what is God saying to me? What does it mean? What shall I do? Hear the questions. Ask them. Listen to the answers. Repent of what is numbing your soul. Repentance is not punishment. It's an invitation. Cynicism, addiction, busyness, compromise, they all numb us. Emotional exhaustion numbs the soul. Repent of what is numbing your soul. Keep it alive. Keep it listening to what God wants to say in answer to the questions that you have. Invite the Holy Spirit to fill you again. Sometimes people can think the Holy Spirit is only for dramatic moments. But throughout Acts, believers are filled time and again with the Holy Spirit. Because I think it was Billy Graham's wife who said, you know what, I'm full of the Spirit, but I leak. You found that in your day? And we just ask, God, fill me again. Fill me again. Fill me afresh. Ask for wisdom and courage and love and power and spiritual hunger. Those are the things he has to give you. And then join the mission of Jesus. Pentecost was never meant to stay in one room. The Spirit sends people outward to workplaces, into friendships, neighborhoods, families. The Spirit empowers ordinary people to live extraordinary lives of love and witness. The people in Jerusalem said, how do we hear it in our own language? Aren't these just dumb Galileans? How do they know the language? People use as people. I'm not calling you a dumb Galilean, by the way, but you get my drift. People uses people. God uses people to do his work. What does this mean? Echoed through Jerusalem that day. What shall we do? Echoed through Jerusalem that day. And it still echoes today. Here, in this place, to you. And also as we go out of this place into the world that we live in every day. So let me ask, if you're asking the question, what does it mean? If you're searching and exploring, if you're trying to understand who Jesus is, can I urge you to keep asking the question and the questions you have, ask him. When you come across something that you're not sure about, ask him, what does this mean? And take a moment to listen to an answer that he might have. Tough things happen in all of our lives. And we wonder why. How about sitting down for a moment and saying, God, what does this mean? Disappointments, frustrations, challenges. What does this mean? Let's take a moment to hear his voice. But others of us, this second question is unavoidable for you. You've been hearing it time and time again already. What shall we do. Because eventually curiosity must become commitment to doing something about it. So I urge you, not only to ask the questions, but to hear what the Spirit wants to say to you, and for us together to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church as we too respond to what he's doing in our day. Would you just close your eyes with me? I invite you just to hold out your hands just on your lap, or just to lift up your hands towards God, just open up your palms towards him today. For a lot of us, we spend our lives gripping things very tightly. Some of us, it's about control. Some of us, maybe image. Some of us, success. Perhaps for some of us, it's old wounds or bitterness or sin that we're still gripping hold of. But of course, you cannot receive anything with closed fists. The Spirit-filled life begins with surrender. And the promise of Pentecost is this: the same Spirit poured out that we've read about in Acts chapter 2 is still being poured out today into the lives of the people who know Jesus and have committed themselves to follow him. So as you open up your hands this morning, please open up your heart as well. And in this moment, receive again the life of God. The life he has to give you, the life he longs to give you, the life he will give you today. And you may encounter him. And know, what does this mean? And know, what must I do? Father God, we thank you that you meet us right in that place of our deepest need, our deepest question, our deepest challenge. And you meet us there in this moment as you once again fill us with your Spirit. I thank you that every person in this room can know you, can follow you, can serve you, can live their life for you. And I pray that in the power of the Spirit, as we release what we hold on to and receive what you want to give, that you will renew us and refresh us for all that is still to come. We make ourselves available to you today and each day. As you sent your first followers out of that room, I pray that you'll send us out to hear those questions and to respond in the, so that others may encounter you as well. That the gospel, the good news of Jesus, may be preached everywhere, and our lives may reflect him to all those we meet. Thank you, Jesus, that you poured out your Holy Spirit. For your amazing gift. Thank you.